to help all of us understand it, and not only have a factual understanding of it, but that somehow it penetrates into your heart and you realize that prayer is a very, very valuable commodity for Christian people. A group of ministers had assembled for the discussion of difficult questions. Among others, it was asked how the command to pray without ceasing could be complied with. Various explanations were given. It was finally agreed that one was appointed to write a lengthy essay on it, which would be read at the next meeting. The entire discussion was overheard by a young woman who had been serving the tea, and she said, "What? A whole month to tell the meaning of that text? Well, it is one of the easiest and best texts in the Bible." "Well, well, Mary," said the old minister, "what can you say about it? Let us know how you understand it. Can you pray all the time without ceasing?" "Oh, yes, sir." "What?" the old minister coughed back. "When you have so many things to do?" "Why, sir, the more I have to do, the more I can pray." "Indeed," he replied. "Well, Mary, let us know how it is. Most of us think the answer is otherwise." "Well, sir," she said, "when I first opened my eyes in the morning, I prayed, 'Lord, open the eyes of my understanding.' When I am dressing, I pray that I may be clothed with robes of righteousness. When I wash, I ask for the washing of regeneration. As I work, I pray that I may have the strength equal to my day. As I sweep out the house, I pray that my heart may be cleansed from all impurities while preparing and eating a breakfast. When eating a breakfast, I pray to be fed with the hidden manna and the sincere work milk of the Word. As I am busy with the little children, I ask God to make me become as a child, and so on, all day long. Everything I do furnishes me with a thought of prayer." Okay, we've heard enough," cried the old minister. "Obviously, these things are revealed to babes, and from the wise and the prudent. Go on, Mary, pray without ceasing. May we all do the same." Hudson Taylor, who maybe you've heard of, has a famous legacy in China. He spent 51 years in China as a missionary. Did quite a remarkable work there. He's from Britain, and he was quoted as saying, "When we work, but when we pray, God works." So, you know, I think the real quest here is that when we pray, what would be the end result of our desired requests? To just go through the motions and then que sera, sera? Or would you think, this is kind of a rhetorical question, obviously, that wouldn't the sort of the answer to why we would pray would be to get answers to those prayers? I'm going to teach this morning on something called sowing seeds of faith. And I want you to listen to a definition. Maybe you remember Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Do you remember what that says? Huh? What does it talk about? Faith, right? What does it say? Let me talk to you about Christian faith. Is Christian faith what you see? Matter of fact, over and over and over again in the Bible it says, "For we have faith not in what we see, but in what we don't see." See, it's not seeing and then I'll believe. It's believing and then I'll see. Hebrews 11:1, if you'll remember, says, "Believing is the title deed of things what? Prayed for. The evidence that they are yours before you receive them." See, we are so senses conditioned many times, unless we see it, we will not believe it. Remember Thomas? "Unless I put my finger in the holes of his hands and that my fingers in his side, you know what? I don't believe it. I don't believe it." Well, put up that first slide, Jeffrey. And it's a good reminder that we never want to underestimate the power of prayer. But see, religion has taught us that prayer is just some mundane, boring routine that each person has to kind of drudgingly pour themselves through a list that's this long with no success whatsoever. That's not God's design. You see, prayer is not about prayer. You know that? You know why? This cell phone is not about a cell phone. Prayer is not about prayer. This cell phone is not about cell phone. This cell phone is about what the cell phone can do. It's about connecting. That is the thing that enables me to connect to another individual. And so prayer is a source to us to make a connection with God. To have honest one-on-one time in a place of privacy and in silence. It is actually there that we sow the seeds of faith that are destined to grow unaffected by all the other things around it and flourishing in spite of conditions that appear intolerable. Look at Matthew chapter 21. It's good to be reminded of some of these basic simple truths, I think. But you'll see that there's more to it than basic simple. Some of the simplest things are the deepest things. And here's what Jesus said about prayer. Matthew 21, 22, maybe some of you know it. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. King James says, whatsoever things you shall ask for in prayer, doing what? Believing, you do what? You receive. Is that the way it goes for us many times? I mean, I have to ask myself that same question. Do I receive the things that I pray for? Do I receive the things that I seek answers for? And yet here it is, Jesus making the statement, whatsoever things you pray for, believing, you shall receive. How about we look at Mark chapter 11? Sowing seeds of faith. Mark chapter 11. Verse 22. Talking about the fig tree in that context, Jesus said, have faith in God. Jesus answered, truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. I think this is probably a little insight here is that one of the reasons we don't receive maybe from God is that we're holding grudges and things in our hearts against others. And it certainly would be a good idea for us to maybe get rid of those things in light of really having a great heart's desire to receive from God. Here's another one, John 14. You know, the disciples, they saw Jesus praying and they asked him, teach us how to pray. We see the things that you're doing and how you're receiving and what's going on. We want to know how to do this. Look in John chapter 14. He just said, no, you guys got to figure it out on your own. I have no idea what I'm doing. No, he didn't say that. He actually instructed them, and that's where he talked about the Lord's Prayer, right? Not that that was some sort of resuscitation that should be given every week in a church service and that we all collectively in a corporate body pray like that all together. There's examples of all the different things that particular prayer modeled that people could follow after. We're in John 14, verse 13. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and guess what? I'll do it. And so Having lived a few years on this planet, I cannot say that I have experienced this every time I have prayed. However, I do see it as a truth from the Bible and countless examples. There's others. 1 John 5:14, that's another one. And Jesus gives some pretty good thoughts and ideas of how to pray, to get alone, to not be repetitive, don't speak like other people. Just, he calls them actually in this version, babbling pagans. That we just don't wander generally, aimlessly. See. And yet, Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the title deed of things prayed for, the substance of things not seen yet. Not evidenced yet. But if I give Daniel the title to my car out there, you know what? When I sign it over to him, does he literally now own that car? Has he seen the car? Maybe he has, but in this case, you get the point. He hasn't seen the car, but yet he has the title. And you know what he thinks now? That's my car. I'm like, yeah, but you signed the title over to me, dude. That's my car now. Seeds of faith. Seeds of faith. Really true, man. I want to talk about something because let me see if I can get on the right page here. There we go. So here's the question: why do we then lack the confidence to ask for something and believe that He will hear us and answer us? Because I think sometimes that we do. Put up that third slide, would you, Jeffrey? And here I think is a good point to be reminded of. That now the next one. That Ephesians 6:12 in the New Living Testament says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies." Oh, I don't feel like praying. I don't have time to pray. There's nothing to pray about. God doesn't answer prayer. A zillion other things. I prayed about something over and over and over again, and you know what? I have never gotten an answer to that particular thing. So you know what? I quit. If I prayed a certain way and felt a certain way and something was happening and God really loved me and cared about me, then you know what? He would answer my prayer. So it must be like the Satan told Eve in the beginning, God doesn't really love you. God doesn't really care for you because you know what? He's withholding from you. He's holding something back from you that he knows would be good for you. And she bought into that lie. Hook, line, and sinker, didn't she? And so man has then figured out his own way to go about getting what he believes is right in his own eyes. But it says we don't fight against flesh and blood enemies. You can't see the spiritual enemy. But against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Fight the good fight. There is a war going on, and it's to stop Christian people from praying, from thinking that God can even answer prayer, that we even have the right to go before God Almighty because of our flesh, because of our unworthiness. See? But first of all, we've got to recognize we're engaged in a battle. Unworthy. Unaccepted. Guilty, failure, stupid, incapable, our past, ugliness, unforgivable. I've done things in my life that no one could ever forgive me for, much less me. I'm using this as an example. These are things that stop people from actually entering into the throne room of God. It's a satanic attack. This is what the Bible says. The devil knows how powerful prayer is, and he will do anything within his power to stop it. That's why Jesus was a master of it. The disciples couldn't find him. Where is he? Where's Jesus? Oh, he's praying. Oh, he spent all night in prayer? What, he's got nothing else to do? He spent all night in prayer. Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, departed out into a solitary place and did what?
Prayed.
You know what he did? Oh, dear God. You know what? He conversed with his Father. He conversed. Part of the simplicity of what we're talking about here is learning how to talk to God. Having a conversation. I mean, sometimes two people can't have a conversation without there being some sort of division, some sort of misunderstanding, some sort of conflict, some sort of offense. And you know what? Pretty soon you just get worn down. You say, you know what? I ain't talking to that person anymore. Yeah? And if you have enough of those incidences going on, you get kind of hard in your heart. And then pretty soon you're protected from really wanting to be vulnerable or reveal yourself in a variety of situations because you're so protected that I might get hurt. You know what? You carry that same thing into the relationship with God. I know this to be true. I've experienced it. Discouragement. That's the tool the devil really keeps sacred. Man, if I can get those people discouraged, you know what? They might even quit. They'll just give up completely. I have worn them down and beat them down and hurt them and caused all these circumstances and situations and health problems and financial problems and marital problems. And behind every problem, there is a spiritual cause. Every problem. So are we helpless? Right in the context of this verse, Ephesians 6:18, it says, pray without ceasing. Unworthiness. Not feeling accepted. Feeling guilty. Feeling like a failure. These are all satanic tools to talk you out of the greatness of God's Word. And yet Jesus says, in contrast, whatsoever things you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. There's got to be something going on here. I mean, there's an answer to the truth. I mean, all I'm doing is giving you Satan's lies. Unworthy? How about you're reigning in righteousness? Unaccepted? You're accepted in the beloved. Guilty? Redeemed from the curse of the law. Failure? Given the victory in Jesus Christ. Stupid? Not ignorant of Satan's devices. Devil's just whispering, you're so stupid, you can't figure anything out. You just blew it, just like the... Satan's endless suggestions. Just baiting, and hopefully he'll catch you and get you. But we have to recognize it is a spiritual competition that we're in. 2 Corinthians 4:5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to what? The pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. That literal is demolish your human logic to the high point to which you have exalted it vertically against the knowledge of God. Oh, we live in a society that exalts human knowledge, human understanding. The more facts you know, it's almost like the more superior you are. The more logical you are. The more things you can really reason out. I don't know, we have to balance these things against the truth of, you know, what God's Word really says. Incapable? How about empowered by Christ? Our past, newness of life, ugly, says we're God's masterpiece. We're beautiful in God's eyes. Unforgivable, says we're forgiven forever. On and on and on the contest goes. And I guess the thing that comes down to is what will we believe? What will we really choose to believe? Because there is a dichotomy that's in front of us. I will choose how I feel, or I will choose according to the truth of the Word.
And believe me, feelings are a very, very, very powerful thing. Our emotions, many times, get the best of us. And we're led around by our emotions.
How are we going to be able to work, get through that? How are we going to be able to discern that? Oh, there's our answer, guys. What we really want to do is we want to be able to stand fast. See, I want to review something with you that I talked about a while ago. I want to look at Luke chapter 17. That heat's working this week. How about Luke 17, verse 5? The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to that mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." Now that's quite a contrast, isn't it? Look at Matthew chapter 17. Actually, I'll just read it to you. "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, for nothing shall be impossible for you." The thing is, I think we have to begin to realize is it doesn't take... you are qualified. You have whatever it takes to speak a prayer to God Almighty and to receive an answer. You have the faith right now of Jesus Christ. That's a lot. See? But even those people to whom Jesus spoke this parable, they did not understand really the mustard seed. We're able to understand it even more today. But that's a cool thing about Jesus and his teaching. No matter how much science advances, Jesus' teaching just expands with it and remains truthful. Now listen to this. Man has discovered how to make hybrid vegetables. Any of you guys in here grow a garden? Ever cultivate anything? Tried to grow anything without killing it? Yeah. Bob, Jan, others in here, Stephen. The way it works is by changing the DNA of vegetables. And to do this, and to get a perfect ear of corn that would be resistant to bugs and all these different things, you have to cross the corn DNA with a cucumber DNA. The only way that they can get the corn to accept the cucumber DNA is to introduce it through a virus. What you do is you make the corn sick, and then it will accept the cucumber DNA and end up as a hybrid corn. Now, this is a very interesting point. If any of you have ever had a flu shot, you know what they're injecting? The flu virus. Because you can then resist and build up antibodies so that when the real thing comes along, you're resistant to it, right? But what science has really discovered is that the mustard seed cannot be hybrided. It can never be anything other than a mustard seed. It refuses all viruses that come after it. And there's no way to make it anything other than what it really is. You think about this in light of Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things prayed for. The evidence that they are yours before you receive them. Oh, if I just had more faith. How much do you need? Jesus said if you had the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you could tell that mountain right over there to take a hike. See? Something. Agricultural lesson here too, huh? I'm going to tell you a few little facts here. If you plant tomatoes close to jalapenos, guess what you get? Hot tomatoes. Because there is this cross-fertilization and breeding and all this stuff that happens that the characteristics of the jalapeno will transfer over to the tomato. And there's a lot of other plants and vegetables that cannot grow around certain other types of plants and vegetables because they take on the characteristics of what they are around. Certain plants cannot grow near a black walnut tree or even near its roots because they take in the toxins that black walnut trees produce. However, a mustard tree, can be grown around anything. It's not affected by its surroundings. You could plant a mustard seed right on top of a jalapeno, and it will grow to be nothing but a mustard plant and a mustard tree, completely unaffected by the jalapeno. So, we see basic scientific truths that come into play in this. And you know what? They didn't understand this when Jesus was explaining all this. I mean, we have the benefit of Google and all sorts of things that give us tons of information. But what we desire to have is greater understanding. So it isn't so much on how small the mustard seed is. It's rather that the mustard seed is unaffected by its surroundings, its environment, or what conditions may be present. Matter of fact, I've learned that mustards thrive in garbage. When conditions are the most undesirable, that's where they really thrive. But see, we're so conditioned to having everything perfect, which we'll never get there, before we can allow ourselves to receive something from God. Because I'm still trying to work on me, dear Lord. But once I get there, but that's not going to be ever. See? Mustard seed is not affected by its surroundings, its environment, or what conditions may be present. And the exhortation is that our faith, our believing, should be like unto the mustard seed, unwavering, unaffected by what we see or what conditions may exist, no matter where we are. That we keep our eyes on God, not on the difficulties. Trusting in, clinging to, and relying upon God. Oh my gosh. The mustard seed, we're going on it. It's afraid of nothing. It grows where other plants would be choked out, withered for lack of nutrients, eaten by bugs, infested by disease. But that mustard seed just thrives. Do you see implications regarding our faith? Does our faith grow in difficult circumstances, in impossible environments? When it is tested beyond endurance, does it turn a deaf ear and thrive? See? Are we conscious of viruses that are attempting to infest our faith, weaken our faith? See? We are challenged with realizing day by day, week by week, moment by moment, that we have the necessary tools at our disposal to disrupt the adversary's deceitful hold and flourish in faith-filled prayers. Pray the prayer of faith, receiving not only miraculous answers, that's not just the only thing we seek. The byproduct is miraculous answers. The ultimate thing is our communion with God. That we are embracing the relationship with God Almighty, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Creator of this universe, who knows more about you and me than you ever would know. God knows more about you than you know about you. Why not converse with Him? Why not be honest with Him? Why not just tell God, I don't know anything about myself. I need help. I need answers. I need somebody to guide me, lead me, help me, teach me. You want to see somebody who did that all the time? Look at David. I was just reading that here this week. Psalm 119, every other verse. Teach me, guide me, show me, help me, work with me, create within me a clean heart. Take me for who I am, God, and thank you for accepting me unconditionally. See? And the more we get to know God, prayer is not a foreign subject. It's our conversation ongoing with God. It's like Bob and Jeannie are married, and a lot of you are, and others have relationships, and Mike's in the business of talking to people. Correct, Mike? He has to be able to engage in conversations to build relationships. I used to say that about the window cleaning business. It's true about many types of work. A lot of window cleaners out there. You know what it's about? Relationships. I'll bet you a lot of people could go to other body shops, but once they've met Todd, they would drive 50 miles to go to Pearson Ford to get their car fixed. Why? Because Pearson Ford's the ultimate body shop on planet Earth? Well, I'm sure they do a good job, but they're going because of him. A lot of you could say the same thing. It has to do with our relationship. Relationships, see. Really something. So, you see, prayer is not just about prayer. It's about forming that dynamic relationship with God Almighty. Recognizing some of these things that we stand against, but that we pray to God for the wisdom and the perspective to stand against. And then we have the conversation with Almighty God, just bearing our souls. That's the thing Jesus really shared with the disciples is, hey guys, you know what? You don't have to go through all the formality. Just get alone, get quiet, speak honestly, and be humble. And if you can get that part of it down, then you're well on the way to putting yourself in a place to receive answers to prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, your mercy, your truth. Father, so many of these great simple truths of your word are so very simple. And we thank you, Lord, that when we pray today and in the days to come, Father, that we see ourselves just in this ongoing conversation with you. That it's just not, we're saying this prayer and then we move on, unconscious of your inner working in us. But that you're there, Father, really desiring to have that great time of fellowship with us and to work on our behalf. And I pray, Father, that our hearts can be quiet enough to hear from you, that we have silent moments in the course of our lives and our days, the turmoil and the anxiety and stress and the pressures of everyday life, Father, we can somehow find the right environment to separate ourselves from that and to get into the secret place, Father, to enjoy the benefits of having a relationship with you. And Lord, thank you that your forgiveness is so readily available and that you have such great vision and you see our great potential. So thank you that we can walk successfully and understand that believing is the title deed of things prayed for, that we get our prayers bigger and greater, with greater vision, Father, knowing that you are amazing and that you say you will do exceeding abundantly above what we can ask or think, and that we have the wherewithal, the fearlessness to actually ask. And we thank you, God, that you sent your Son on our behalf so that we can have this life, this lifestyle, and that we will be exhorted and encouraged to pray more today and in the days to come. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right.